If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Acts and the chapter 11. The book of Acts and the chapter 11. And we'll commence reading at verse 19. And may the Lord undertake and bless the reading of his living word to every one of our hearts. We read in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves of the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." We're reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's again bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word this morning. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of the psalmist, which are an example to us. Lord, he is one who cried, "Open up mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Or indeed, as another cries, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I pray, Father, this morning that every single one of us, Lord, would desire to hear a word from thee, that every single one of us would desire to hear what thy will for us is, that we may please thee, that we may honor thee, that we may glorify thee, who is the one who sent thy Son to pay the debt for our sins. Father, help us to be like the fountain pen, Lord, desiring to be filled, to be used for the glory of Christ. Father, we thank thee for each one who's purchased. We thank you, Father, for each one who's bought, for each one who's been drawn unto Christ, for each one, Lord, who's kept close to Christ, kept close to his heart. I pray, Father, that you'd use us all for thy glory, use us all for thy honor. Lord, help us to serve thee and to serve thee together. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Lord, give me help now. Bring to my mind all you'd have me to say. Give clarity of thought, and Lord, give power to thy truth. Lord, not to man's thoughts, but to thy truth. And Father, may thou be pleased to do a work this morning. Lord, it is thy desire to fill us all. It is thy desire to use us all. For Lord, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Come and use us all, we cry. And may this area of Dromore, may this country, may this nation, Father, indeed may this world, be filled with a holy humanity. Those that know God, those that love thee, and Lord, those that live for thee. We pray these things for thy glory, and thy glory alone, in Jesus' name. And the merits of the blood he's shed, and the prayers he's praying even now. Amen. Amen. For many years, in a small coast town in California, it used to be a pelican's paradise. Because the fishermen, they would go out, they would fish, and they would bring in the fish, and they would clean the fish. But with the remains that they had no use for, the fishermen would then cast those remains out, and the pelicans would come with much eagerness and earnestness, and they would eat up the remains of the fish. It was an easy dinner, an easy lunch. As a result of that, however, the pelicans grew fat. They grew lazy, and they grew contented. Eventually, the remains of the fish, the fishermen realized that there was a way in which they could use those remains. And using them, they were not cast out. The pelicans, whenever this change came, that they were not getting an easy dinner, they were not getting an easy supper, they were not getting an easy lunch. They didn't go back to fishing themselves. No, being lazy, being content, getting out of the way of fishing, they just didn't eat. They grew weak and they grew thin, and many of them died. They had forgotten how to fish. What were the people in the area to do? Well, the problem was solved by importing new pelicans from the south, birds which were accustomed to fishing for themselves. And these birds were brought up, and they were brought into this particular area, this coastal town in California, and they were placed among the other pelicans. And these newcomers arriving, immediately they began to fish. They began to go for the fish themselves. And what was the result? The result was that the example of the newcomers was a great benefit and profit to those fish that had always been there. And not before too long, those fish that had forgotten how to fish, or those birds that had forgotten how to fish, they began to follow suit. And the famine and the death of many was stopped. Mark Twain said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Or to put it another way, few things are harder to ignore than a good example. I mentioned to you last Lord's Day morning that I've been asked to write an article on the duties and responsibilities of the pastor and the congregation for the Vision magazine for the new year. And wanting to study it myself and to get to know more of God's word regarding this particular subject, I thought it would be a benefit for us all to have a look at it. And while we looked last Lord's Day morning at the role of the pastor, the responsibilities, the duties of the pastor, how the pastor is to be a teacher, he is to be a protector, he is to be a supplicator, one who prays. Yet this morning I want to look at the role of the congregation. And I do want to say that I am part of that congregation, so what I'm speaking to you applies to me as well. Now, there's a number of ways that we could approach this. We could look at the book of Ephesians, just as we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 4. And there, of course, if the pastor is to be a teacher, well then, the implication is that the role of the congregation, including myself, is that we are to be taught. We are to come to God's house. Because how can a pastor teach unless there are people to teach? And therefore, that is one of our roles as a congregation, is that we must be present to hear the word of God. A pastor and indeed elders are called to shepherd the flock. But how can one shepherd a flock if the flock are not present? Now, it's great to see so many gathered out this morning. It delights my heart and delights the many of others that are here. But that is the role of the congregation. To come out as and when you are able, as and when it is possible, to hear the word of God. Not just the Lord's Day, but the other meetings that there are throughout the week. That's one rule, to come to hear the teaching. Now, it was your rule to come to hear the teaching, yet it is also our rule to pray for the teaching. In Psalm 119, the psalmist turned around and prayed, "Open up mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law." You see, you and I not merely must put ourselves under the teaching, but we must pray for the teaching. "Lord, bless the one who teaches, but take it and bless it to my heart." Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. So for Lord, I need you to take your word and write it in my heart. To pray for the teaching. And of course, another rule is that we must test the teaching. You're not just to believe what I say because I say it. In 1 John chapter 4, we read that we must try the spirits whether they are of God or not. We must take the word of God and take everything that we hear and apply it to the word of God. Because Isaiah 8:20 tells us, to the law and to the testimony. And if it be not in agreement to that, there's no truth in it. We must come to hear the word of God. We must pray for the word of God as it's taught. And we must then take the teaching and apply it to the word of God. Now, another rule is we must meditate upon it. I mentioned before that the Lord's Day morning, the Lord's Day evening is not simply to be a shallow teaching. It's not to be a simple devotional message. Because you and I, we need to grow. We need to grow. And that's why our pastors train for several years, 3 or 4 years, perhaps in a Bible college, and then sent out. Because they have time to prepare, time to learn, and then throughout the week they've time to study, to get into the depths of God's word as much as they're able. So they can take all of this and apply it to people to teach you that you and I both may grow. There will often be content in a message that's too much to take in one particular sitting. And what you and I must do, therefore, is we must take the Word of God. And I speak to myself here because I must take the Word of God. I must take the message and throughout the week seek to apply it to my life and pray it over in my life, asking God to change me where I need to be changed, asking the Lord to encourage me where I need to be encouraged and strengthened. We must come to hear the teaching. We must pray for the teaching. We must check the teaching, test the teaching, but we must also meditate upon it. Take notes, perhaps, if need be, but take the Word of God and meditate over it. Chew it over in our hearts. Chew it over in our minds. Work out how it can be applied to our hearts and lives. Pray over it. The Lord will change us. If you and I are to be taught, well, then the natural consequence of Ephesians chapter 4 is this is the role of the congregation. But that's rules that you and I know very well indeed. I trust that we put it into practice as best we can. Whenever you and I see ourselves failing, we'll repent of it and we'll strive to do that again, to do what's right. But of course, if you and I are to be protected, if you and I are to be prayed for by those in leadership, well then that means that you and I, well you must inform the leadership. If you're in difficulty, if you're struggling with something, if there's a bereavement or whatever it may be, then you must inform. How can someone who is in leadership pray for you in a particular situation, but pray for you regarding a certain difficulty unless they know of it? I do want to thank each one who would inform me if there is a difficulty, if there is a struggle, or perhaps you would ask a question. How can I help? How can I seek to guide you not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine unless I learn what winds of doctrine you're being tossed about with? If you are to be protected, then you must inform or you must ask the questions. These are simple applications from what we looked at last week. But knowing that, as Mark Twain said, and knowing from what we saw in the illustration of the pelicans and about how an example can be a great profit, can be a great benefit, this morning I want to look at the role of the congregation, myself included, by looking at an example of the godly congregation, the congregation that was used mightily by God. I trust as we look at it, that it'll be comforting to us, it'll be encouraging to us, because as I look at this congregation in Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, I see many of those characteristics among you this morning. Many of them. And I praise the Lord for that. So let that be an encouragement to you. As you see what you're doing already, keep doing it, because that's what God wants. But perhaps if there's some here this morning, and again I speak to myself, if you and I see areas where you and I are slipping up, areas in which you and I could improve, well, let us cry to God, Lord, forgive me, and Lord, change me. Make me to be what you want me to be. So this morning, let us look at the role of the congregation by looking at the example of Antioch, that congregation in Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the first lesson you and I learn, in addition, of course, to what we looked at, is that you and I learn that we are to be evangelistic. We are to be evangelistic. If you look with me, please, at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 20. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. While we read in verse 19 about those who preach to the Jews, in verse 20 we read about those who preach the Lord Jesus to all. To all. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now what's the context of Acts chapter 11? Well, Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, he rose again from the dead, and he spoke to his apostles. In Luke chapter 24 and the verse 49, and he said to them, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the story is picked up and we read there that Jesus Christ says to his apostles that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and then in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that's what they did. They waited in Jerusalem for those 50 days until the Holy Spirit endued them with power. And in Acts chapter 1 through to Acts chapter 7, the apostles begin to fulfill that commission. They take the gospel into Jerusalem, and they tell people of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we read that many, 3,000, come to know the Lord. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that they, those who are added to the church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the picture is, you have the apostles commissioned to take the gospel into Jerusalem, and eventually the uttermost part of the world. Your people come to know the Lord, and they have the same commission. To take the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Now in Acts chapter 1 to 7, they're still in Jerusalem. They're still in their home, in their hub, as it were. But persecution arises through Saul of Tarsus, and men and women being committed to prison, men and women dying for their faith, such as Stephen. We read in Acts chapter 8, the first three verses, that people scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's what we now read in Acts chapter 11. We read of a congregation being formed as people who left Jerusalem, they traveled up north, they came to a place called Antioch, a large city, a big city where they could get employment, they could use their trades, those who were salesmen with the people to sell to, all the rest of it. They could earn a living for their families. As they moved up to Antioch, they went everywhere preaching the word. And a congregation was formed. What's the first characteristic of this exemplar congregation? It was evangelistic. They preached the word. Now, regarding this particular truth, notice with me a couple of aspects of it. First of all, we are all to be evangelistic. I am to be evangelistic. You are to be evangelistic. The older among us, the younger among us, the richer, the poorer, the more educated, the less educated, we are all to be evangelistic. Because in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we read, now they, which were scattered abroad, they went preaching the word. The same people, all of them. It wasn't just certain people left Jerusalem. No, it was all ages, all types, all kinds of people. And they all went preaching the word. Child of God this morning, wherever you and I go, Jesus Christ indwelling us, he goes with us. And you and I are to reveal Christ and to preach Christ no matter where we go. The church in Antioch was not formed out of some great preaching by an apostle, not by some great preaching of a pastor. The church was formed and the church grew and the church multiplied as every single part of that church went forth preaching the word. Whenever I was in Bible College, the Whitfield College of the Bible, my first year, indeed every year, we were sent to different congregations, some at home here in Ulster, others over in the mainland, and we would have done outreach for 3 weeks. On my first year, after it was completed, during the summertime, before I commenced my second year studies, I, along with two others, were sent over to Merthyr Tydfil there in Wales. And for 2 weeks, we went round and we knocked doors, because in the third week, there was going to be a mission held. And so we would go round and would knock the doors and speak to people and offer out invitations and get good conversations on the doors. But when they came to the mission in that third week, can you guess how many people came in from those invitations? None. But do you know something? A good number of people came into that mission. Do you know who came into it? People who had been invited. Those who belonged to the congregation there in Merthyr Tydfil, they went to those whom they would meet. There were mothers, and whenever their children were swimming with their swimming lessons, and they would talk with other mothers, they invited them, and they came along. And neighbours, they went and they spoke to them and said, will you come along? We're holding some special meetings. And they came along. It was the personal witness that had the greater impact in this particular occasion. And there was a lesson that I learned very clearly at that particular time. While, as we will see in a moment or time, formal outreach, going out and knocking doors is extremely important. We're commanded to do it, to go into the highways and the byways and compel people to come in. Yet, a church will only ever be built up through every single one of us being evangelist. Every single one of us going forth and preaching the word, no matter where we are, preaching the words. This congregation under it was not built up by some great preaching of a pastor or by some apostle. It was through everybody going forth and preaching the word. The first aspect of this truth is that we are all to be evangelistic. Can I ask you this morning, are you and I doing this? And I put myself in this bracket. Are you and I doing this? Everywhere we go, preaching the word. The second aspect I want to look at is not merely we all to be evangelistic, but we're all to be evangelistic naturally. Naturally. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, where we read that everyone went preaching, the word for preaching there is not the word that's often used for preaching. It's the word in the Greek, laleo. It's used 296 times in the New Testament, and 97% of those times is translated simply as speak, to say, to utter, to tell, to talk. It is just simply, naturally speaking. Not telling people to go under a platform there in open air and herald forth the word of God. No, that's not the Greek word that's used here. No, it's simply they went forth talking the gospel. They went forth telling the gospel, uttering the gospel, speaking the gospel. They went forth preaching the word. For example, if you want to turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, let's give an example of where this word laleo is used. Many examples could be given. As I said, it's used 296 times in the New Testament. But Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 32, we read about Jesus Christ's disciples going out. We read verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, someone who couldn't speak, possessed by the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Just for speaking. The opposite of not speaking. This is not some fancy type of preaching. No, it's just simply speaking. Uttering words. Naturally, simply speaking. These people, as they scattered abroad, they went everywhere, telling people the gospel. Simply and clearly. As I said a moment ago, it is true that Scripture speaks to us of what could be termed as planned or organized or formal evangelism. In Luke chapter 14, we read that Jesus Christ giving the parable of the king who arranged a wedding for his son, and that parable tells the servants to go into the highways and hedges and compel the people to come in that his house may be full. In Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul there at Athens, he would go into the marketplace for this one purpose, to preach to people and to teach people. In Acts chapter 13, the subsequent chapters, read the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, he would go to various places, he would go to preach. It was planned, it was organized, it was formal. He went to preach. And so, the outreaches that are held here, the children's work, the Sunday school, the Bible class, the children's meeting, the youth fellowship, the nursing home, the outreach that would be held in the spring and summer months, were going round the doors and giving leaflets and CDs. That's all planned, that's all formal outreach, and that's all of God, to go into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in to hear the word of God. But why do we need this formal, planned, organized evangelism? Yet we read again and again in Scripture of this unplanned, this informal evangelism. For example, Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, they got up in the morning and they went to go to the temple to pray. And as they went to the temple, they saw a man who had a need. And the man speaking to them, they simply, through that opportunity, they spoke to him the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was going about his daily business. He was arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, and there was an opportunity to tell forth the gospel, and that's what he did. In Acts chapter 8, as we've already looked at, men and women, they are scattered abroad because of the persecution, and as they went, just simply, just naturally, as they had opportunities, they spoke the gospel. They spoke the gospel. Can I ask you this morning, as I speak to myself, are you and I those who are involved in the formal evangelism where we can be, involved in working and serving the Lord among children if we can, outreach work if we can, the Consider Christ outreach, which would go down to the Republic of Ireland if we can, the nursing home if we can, Are we involved in formal evangelism? If you want to help out, come and speak to myself or any one of the elders, and we'll help and direct you where we can. But let me also ask you, are you and I involved in the informal, the casual, the everyday evangelism in everyday life? Whenever you and I get an opportunity to speak about the Lord in our homes, do we take it? When you and I get the opportunity to speak about the Lord among friends, do we take it? Whenever you and I get an opportunity to speak about the Lord with neighbours or with work colleagues or students, do we take it? The first characteristic of this congregation in Antioch is they were evangelistic. They went everywhere, preaching, speaking, uttering, telling, talking the word. We're to be evangelistic. All of us to be evangelistic. We're to be evangelistic naturally, or indeed simply. But notice with me that you and I are to be evangelistic universally, that is, to all people. To all people. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 20, we read about those who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. But we read that some preached none but to the Jews only. And then, however, we read about others, they spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So while there were some who preached to the Jews only, for up until this point, let me just explain the context, up until this point, the gospel was only declared to the Jews. It was only declared to the Jews. But as Philip went into Samaria, and Peter then was called to go to the centurion's house, and there he saw about that big vision with all the different types of animals, and Christ told him that he was to eat it all, showing that there's no more clean and unclean Jew and Gentile, but you're to simply go to all people. That's Acts chapter 10. Peter relates that to the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 11, and now immediately, read this, these people in Antioch, and they're neither only preaching to Jews only, but preaching also to the Gentiles, preaching to the Grecians. Those in Antioch, they witnessed to all types of people. They witnessed to those they would traditionally have witnessed to, but they also witnessed to those who they did not traditionally witness to. They witnessed to those who would always have been seen as acceptable, but then they also witnessed to those who traditionally were not seen as acceptable. They witnessed to those within their own comfort zones, but then they also witnessed to those outside their comfort zones. They witnessed to their own community, but they also witnessed to those outside their community. They witnessed to all people, all types, all kinds of people. And you and I, this morning, we are to be evangelistic, to tell forth this good news of Christ, but we are to do it to all people. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, which we've been looking at, God has made all people. He's made mankind, he's made humanity in general in his own image. And while man has fallen and that image is tarnished, yet we're still in the image of God. And God's desire is that all will come to know him. We read in Revelation chapter 4 that God has created all things, and all things were created for his pleasure. All things. God's desire is that this town of Dromore, in this area, in this nation, in this land, this world, be filled with a holy humanity, people that know God, people that love God, people that live for God. And that's why we're to go to all people. All people. Can I ask you this morning, as I speak to myself, do we take the gospel to those within our own community? But do we also take the gospel to those outside our own community? Do we take the gospel to those who are the socially acceptable, but also to those who perhaps would not be socially or as well as acceptable socially as others would be? Are you and I those who take the gospel to those within our comfort zone, but also those outside our comfort zone? I want to be honest. Speaking of Christ is not easy. Some people find it more easy than others, but it's not easy. And naturally speaking, I'd be quite a shy and reserved person, especially whenever I'm in a new environment. But I remember being convicted a number of years ago by God that I was to tell the gospel to all people. I remember being convicted of God of going into my own town in Cumber, and there only as a young person going and handing out tracts. And I remember walking up the street and thinking, what on earth are these people going to think of me? Hand out a tract. No one else doing it. Going handing out a tract. It wasn't easy. I remember, in fact, the story coming to my head, going into Tavistock to preach there for 3 weeks, and I was a student, and being convicted of God going into there in Tavistock, the town, and there in the street to preach the gospel. And the nerves. Oh, up there somewhere, really high. I remember at home being convicted about going around my neighbours. I live in the country area, going along the lane and speaking to people and inviting them out to church. I remember thinking, well, these people know me really well. But going and actually knocking the door, they'd be like, what on earth are you doing here? And then giving them the gospel, trying to invite them out to church, they'd be like, looking at me. I can think of the turmoil of my own family members, those who I did not know whether they were saved or not, and praying to the Lord for an opportunity to go around to speak to them and to speak to them about the things of God. And sometimes the family can be the hardest, because you're going to see them again. You can speak to a stranger, but you may never see them again. But you speak to the family, they'll see you again. And trying to bring the conversation around to the things of God, and trying to find out whether they were genuinely saved or not. It was not easy. But the characteristic of this church was that they were evangelistic to all people, and to those within their comfort zone, and to those outside their comfort zone. They were evangelistic because all men and women and young people are made in the image of God, and God desires that they all come to Him. All of them. Just a side point in Acts chapter 13. This congregation, which was evangelistic locally, they were used of God to be evangelistic internationally. Because the first church to send forth missionaries into the Roman Empire was this church in Antioch. God would send forth Saul and Barnabas, separate them unto Himself, and this church would send them forth throughout this globe, preaching the gospel. And the lesson there is, if you and I are ever going to be used of God, we must be serving God right where we are now, as a congregation, as well as individuals. There was in Antioch, they witnessed to all types of people, locally and also universally. Because, you see, while they were used of God, yet they had a burden. They had a burden that not merely those in Antioch, but the uttermost part of the world, as Christ had given them the commission, the uttermost part of the world will come to know Christ. And I want to thank the Lord for each and every one here who has that burden for people to come to know Christ. For their family to hear it in the prayer meeting. For their friends, for their colleagues, for other people whom they know. But also for this world to come to know Christ. To pray for missionaries, to support missionaries financially, practically. You can give financially one off the nations. You can give a covenant, a few pounds every month. We've heard about how you can give Christian books or give Bibles that you no longer need. Give it to the mission board, and there they can pass it on out. Simple ways which you and I can serve the Lord. Those who were here last Thursday evening with Let the Bible Speak, one practical way you can serve the Lord is by going down to the recording studios there in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church, into the church hall. And whenever people, when there's a lack of numbers, you can support by showing all in the United Kingdom that listen and watch those videos that there is a people who love God. Practical, simple ways which you and I can serve the Lord. They're evangelistic. Now, what was the result of all these things? What was the result of being evangelistic to all people and all kinds of people, not merely locally but universally? What was it? Will you look at me, please, at Acts chapter 11 and the verse 20? Sorry, verse 21, after we read them going out preaching the Lord Jesus, that the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What was the result of this evangelism? Their evangelism was profitable. It was profitable. Because the hand of the Lord was with them. What does it mean that the hand of the Lord is with somebody? Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we read about a man called Jabez, and there he cried, "Oh, to the Lord, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and that thine hand would be with me." And the context is that Jabez was after Joshua going into the promised land, and there was land that he had to conquer, promised him by God, an inheritance that he had to receive, and there was enemies that he had to fight, and he cried, "Oh, that the hand of the Lord would be with him." And there you can imagine Jabez going, as it were, with his bow and arrow, or with his sword, Picture the bow and arrow for the illustration. Going in, and there he felt like a little child, not strong enough to hold the bow, not strong enough to hold the arrow, and he wanted God, as his heavenly Father, as it were, to come round, put his arms around him, to put his hands on Jabez's hands, so that whenever he would fire the bow, that he would have the strength to put it back, that he'd have the steadfastness to hold it steady, that it'd be directed to hit the fire of the arrow in the right place. What does it mean to have the hand of God upon you? To be directing you, to be keeping you steady and constant in the walk with God, to be giving you strength to serve God, to defeat the enemy. That's what it means to have the hand of God upon you. To have God's presence right there. To have God's provision right there. You may be all that God asked you to be. So you'll take ground for Him. I don't think that there's a single child of God here this morning who would not desire to have the hand of God upon you. God's strength, God's provision, God's guidance, God keeping you steady in the walk of God. I would say every one of us wants the hand of God. Who had the hand of God? Those that were serving God. Those that were seeking to obey the command that He had. But notice with me that the evangelism was not only profitable, but it was enviable. It was enviable. Because in verse 21 we read that a great number believed and turned on to the Lord. This truth brings me to a question I have wrestled with for many years. And the question is this: can we as God's children expect God to move in our day, in our generation? I believe with all my heart that God will save souls to the preaching of His Word. I believe with all my heart and with absolute assurance and confidence in God's Word and His promises that He will bless the preaching of His Word, that as He's proclaimed as the Christ, the Son of the living God, He will build His church, and as rain falls down from heaven and waters the earth and doesn't return thither, but there's a budding and there's a blossoming, so God will always bless the preaching of His Word. But the question comes, can we expect God to do it in our day and in our generation, or we must simply leave all the results in God's hands and His timing, so that if we do not see anything right now, that's okay. That's okay. But we still trust that God will bless His Word. That's a question I've wrestled with for many years. And over the past week, I heard a quote from Charles Spurgeon, which I find to be most helpful. Let me give this quote to you. Spurgeon writes, "I have heard many discussions amongst my brethren about whether or not every earnest laborer may expect to have fruit. I have always inclined to the belief that such is the rule, and though there may be exceptions, and perhaps some men may be rather a savor of death unto death than of life unto life, yet it seems to me, and here's the important thing, if I never won souls, I would sigh till I did. I would break my heart over them if I could not break their hearts." He says, "Though I could understand the possibility of an earnest sower never reaping, I cannot understand the possibility of an earnest sower being content not to reap. I cannot," Spurgeon says, "comprehend any one of you Christian people trying to win souls, not having results, and yet being satisfied without results." The reality is, we can pray for God to work now. We can pray for God to work in our day and our generation, but we must always pray, "Lord, in Thy will, and Thy will be done." And while we always believe that God will bless His Word, yet you and I must always yearn. You and I must always sigh that souls will come to know the Lord. Can I ask you, as I speak to myself, are we content that people are not coming to know the Lord? Are we discontent that the preaching is going forth? Or do we yearn and sigh and cry and break our hearts in prayer that there aren't people coming to the Lord, that there's loved ones still not saved, that there's those in remorse still not saved? And cry, "Oh God, oh God, save their souls. They're on their way to hell. Lord, save their souls." And perhaps if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want to tell you that there are those in this congregation who do desire that you come to know the Lord. perhaps loved ones, and they cry for you, that you'll come to know the Lord. Will you not come to him this morning before it is too late? Because no one knows what a day will bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come to know Christ before it's too late.